Bethel Church, if you would, please remain standing. Sorry, a little off kilter here a little bit. I've got a helper, my daughter, Miss Paisley, here to help us. I've been doing a theology study with a handful of guys on Tuesday mornings and was reminded that the scripture tells us to teach God's word to kids. So there's not an appropriate age or a time frame where somehow we're at a point in our lives where we're able to understand God's word. I very much am convinced that the Spirit of God is within us. He gives us all we need to understand God's word. And so I was thinking, instead of you listening to me preaching for 90 minutes, and just kidding, and I thought I'd have Miss Paisley come up here and read the passage for us. So it's a call and a response passage, Psalm 136 here. We've been in this series as a church in Psalms. And so Paisley will read the first section, and then we will all collectively, every one of us, every kid, teenager, adult in the room, we're going to out loud together, we'll say the last part of each verse. The last part of every single verse is the same. So it's not multiple things. It's one main punchline for us to reiterate over and over and over, so God will help us understand the fact that his love endures forever. Here we go, Miss Paisley.
Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens. His love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
The moon and stars to govern the night. His love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the wilderness,
his love endures forever.
To him who struck down great kings,
his love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings,
his love endures forever.
Sion, king of the Amorites,
his love endures forever.
And Og, king of Bashan,
his love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
He remembered us in our low estate. His love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
He gives food to every creature.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever.
Bethel Church, it's great to be with you guys. Grateful for our Fargo campus, our Kinder campus, and grateful that we're all able to be together and study God's word collectively together. Our vision is to be a grace-filled community known for making disciples who love God passionately, love others intentionally, and serve the world sacrificially. And as we get started, there'll be some folks coming down with some Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, either in physical and or on print or scrolling there on your screen or a device, I would encourage that you need to have a Bible in front of you. I would even tell you, I tell students every week, you can't cheat off your neighbor. It's important that you know that we don't make this stuff up. It's important that you have God's word open in front of you. And so there's some folks coming around and you can snag a Bible or just scroll there. Psalm 136 is where we're going to be at this morning, and excited for us to be able to worship together. Worship of God is a topic that is brand new to believers, those who have put their faith and trust in Christ and begin this journey of sanctification. And it reminds me of a kid going after a box of Cheez-Its, where they're just like, you know, if I give one of my kids a box of Cheez-Its, There may not be a box even left over after the fact. And I even think of teenagers and bags of chips, which I'm still biased because I think there's now more air in a bag of chips than there is actually chips. I haven't actually weighed it out and done the math, but it appears that way. But there's a desire to seek after the word, the Lord and worship that is vigorous, that's attractive, that is exciting when a new believer comes to faith in Christ. And not always, but there's an aspect of where believers come to faith in Christ and they grow and they've been saved for maybe many years. And the concept of worship is more about the nuts and bolts of, can we do this? Are we allowed to do this? Or like, is this really worship? Is this really not? And it becomes more about the ins and outs and nuts and bolts versus just worshiping God himself. And that's not always the case, but often I think that is the case. And so worship must be about God and what he has done. And we're going to study Psalm 36 here. I wish I had another 90 minutes more than I had. And even if they would have given me that, I'd ask for another 90 minutes beyond that. So I'm going to do the best I can to help us understand this passage this morning. We just read this phrase as love endures forever in every one of all 26 verses. Here the word is hesed. The meaning here is God's covenant faithfulness to his people. It includes the fact that God is love, he is kindness, he is mercy, he is faithfulness. And through this psalm, God is to be praised. Why? Because his mercy endures forever. His love endures forever. The reason for praise is given over and over and over, 26 particular times in this psalm. His love endures forever. God keeps his promises. I encourage you to actually read the entire Bible and to find every reference to where God makes a promise. I'd go all the way back to Genesis 1 and maybe have a notebook or you got Teams or something on the side and you're typing up every promise that God makes. And I dare you to find one that he doesn't keep. Now I know some of you are thinking, well, Lucas, the Bible says there'll be a new heaven and earth and looking around, there's not a new heaven and earth. Okay, that's future, that's to come. So other than the future promises that are still to come, I dare you to find one that God actually hasn't stuck to his guns and actually fulfilled and done what he said he would do. When God speaks and he declares anything, it always comes about just as he said and just as he wants. This psalm speaks the truth that God will care for his people as he has stated he would. Worship must be about God and what he has done. And in your bulletin, there's an outline. I won't really reference it throughout our time this morning, but you can look at that. There's a few phrases there I think will help you understand this particular psalm. Commentators have described Psalm 136 as liturgical of thanksgiving. The phrase that repeats itself throughout may have been recited or sung by the worshiping congregation or the choir. The author and date are not quite sure. We don't really know. The thoughts move from a call to worship in verse 1 through 3, the praise of the covenant God who created all things in verses 4 through 9, and the praise of the covenant God who redeems his people from Egypt and gave them the promised land, verses 10 through 25. And then it ends with the conclusion of a repetition of a call to praise in verse 26. Worship must be about God and what he has done. Let's take a look at the first three verses here. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. We're called to praise the Lord, Yahweh, our personal God, and the personal God of Israel. We can look at Exodus 3:14 that states, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say, the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God is in a whole other category of definitions than anything else on the planet. We are called to praise the God of gods. Not that there really are other gods, but there is only one God, and he is the God over all other gods, if there ever were, and we were to ever create them. And we've done a good job in our culture and our world of doing just that. So go back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20, verse 3, you shall have no other God before me. Not because there's another that is better, but because that will distract you from your pursuit of God. And that will cause havoc in your life if you put other gods before the God. Makes me think of 1 Corinthians 8, 4 through 6. So then about food, sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in this world, and there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, verse 6, but for us there is only one God and Father from whom all things came and from whom we live, and there is only one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we live. Why worship this God? It would be a question that I ask myself as I study this. His love endures forever is the answer 26 times. He not only exists, but he has fought like crazy to reveal himself to us who are not worthy of his praise. He is a good God. Verse 1 tells us that. He is a perfect God who brings all things into his perfection. He is not only good, but he is merciful. He is covenant love, which endures forever. Worship must be about God and what he has done. You may wonder what you mean. You know, Lucas, what do you mean by like his love endures forever? Well, does that mean now? The answer is yes. What about a few years from now? Yes, it still applies. Well, what about when I'm old and, you know, towards the end of my life and I'm laying on my deathbed? Does it still apply then? Yes, it does. Will it still apply when those of you have put your faith and trust in Jesus and we are with the Lord in heaven? Will his love endure forever then? Yes. And I think I can also make the argument in Scripture that even those who don't put their faith in Christ and they spend eternity separated from God, God's love will forever endure still. So forever means forever. God has committed himself unconditionally to his people. He never abandons them, and he never abandons his commitments, never, not one time. Yes, we change, yes, we sin, and we disobey God, and we cause havoc in our lives, and at times we treat God as if he's a genie, and we need things from him, and we desperately need to continue to grow and thrive and seek after him, but God never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, as Hebrews tells us. His love endures forever, and his love never fails. No wonder this psalm is worship to God, to praise God for what he has done. No wonder in 26 verses it states the same phrase over and over and over. His love endures forever. Maybe this is because we are quick to forget this. We are quick to rely upon ourselves. We are quick to think we are the center of our lives. We are the main characters of our story, we are quick to think. But that's not true. God is the main character in the story, and he's the one who deserves all praise. He's the one who deserves our obedience in all things. There is no God like him. There is no one that ever comes close. Worship must be about God and what he has done. 26 times his love endures forever is repeated. This is the same as it has always been from the beginning of time. Actually, it's fascinating to me. Time did not come into existence until Genesis. So the Trinity has existed for all eternity, which I don't know how eternally back that goes. It's quite a ways. But time did not come into existence until God spoke it into existence. So if there was ever a guy who had a resume that was as legit as you could ever get, I think it's the Lord's resume. He knows what he's doing. Worship must be about God and what he has done. Let's look at verses 4-9 here. To him who alone does great wonders, who by his understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth upon the waters, who made great lights, the sun to govern the day, the moon and stars to govern the night. The psalmist here calls upon us to give thanks to God, for he alone does great wonders. Often, great wonders or miracles in the Word of God are related to mighty acts of redemption. And it does mention the fact that God parts the Red Sea, and they pass through on dry land. And what would that be like to see the waters on each side? I don't know if I'd be more fearful of what God had done or the army behind me chasing me. It would have been a fascinating thing. These verses point to the fact that God has amazing power and wisdom. From creating heaven, earth, water, sun, moon, and stars, I believe there is a resume of all resumes here to help us understand that God knows exactly what he is doing. Worship must be about God and about what he has done. Proverbs 3:19, this summarizes God's creation, I think, better than any other verse I've seen. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. Implying here that they didn't exist before he laid them. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. God has done great wonders, not Israel. God has done amazing wonders, not Lucas. God has done amazing wonders, not Bethel Church. The attention is all on God and what he has done. The acts of God, creating all things, shows us his power, his order, and his sovereignty, the fact that he's in control of all things. When we say his love endures forever, we are to remember this covenant God who fights for his people. Worship must be about God and what he has done.
God is also the God of redemption that we see, which we'll see in a minute here, but it fascinates me how often God points back to the fact that he is creator of all things. And actually, I would love to find the time to read the entire Bible and just to find every reference to where God makes the statement, or maybe an apostle or a prophet makes a statement, God is creator. And it fascinates me because I'm like, I think I get the point here, God. And I wonder if he has to repeat this over and over so much in the New Testament and the Old Testament is because maybe we are quick to forget that. Maybe our culture tries to create other avenues and ways to define how this world has come about. And the culture is going to do that. Non-believers are going to do that, and that's fine. But I wonder if this is God's way to help reiterate over and over and over, I'm the one who created this stuff. Your very existence exists because of me, God says. Worship must be about God and what he has done. The point is not that you would only view the beauty and the majesty of things in this world, but that they would drive you to see the one who created them. The created things, there are so many, and we can be in all of those, and we have created idols out of that. We have worshiped those things with no prize at all. The things God has created serves God. Not only humanity, but everything that God has created bows down to God. The things that God has created are amazing, yes, but they are just a glimpse, a shadow of the Almighty and the one who is and what he has done and what he will do. Worship must be about God and about what he has done. It reminds me, it's a joy and an honor, and this seems like a selfish plug, and it may come across, and you won't believe me, which is fine. I'm going to sleep good tonight either way. But so I do a podcast here at our church, and we call it House on Fire, and it's a lot of fun, and I've had maybe 18 or 20 of you folks on, and the thing I love about it is I get to sit down for about 90 minutes, and I have a conversation, and so maybe some of you have gotten a text from me that you still haven't responded to, and that's okay. It's okay. And I usually, find folks in our church, and hey, I'd love to have a sit down and have a conversation with you. Let's have a topic and let's relate it to the gospel and what God's doing and that kind of thing. It's a ton of fun. And so I get like 90 minutes and I send the questions in advance to guide our time, and it's a lot of fun. And I remember I did one recently with a married couple, and he talked about how he was rock climbing, cliff climbing. And he took a moment, he had exposure to the gospel, exposure to church, and he's on the side of this hill, and carabiners in or whatever cliff climbers do, I have no idea. And he looks out upon God's creation, and at that moment, he puts his faith and trust in God. Now, you can listen to his episode to get more details of the story, but it just reminds me of the fact that, yes, creation is a really cool thing, but it's to point us to the Creator. It is in this good on earth that God has created for us to have a glimpse and an understanding of who he is, his creation. You think this world has amazing things to offer? And at times it does, and there's some cool components to this world and beauty and the creation of what God has done. That's really cool to see. And often it'll take our breath away as we stand in awe of what God has done. And it may even cause you to bend your knees and for your very soul to worship the Lord. It points to the Creator, not that which is creation. Worship must be about God and what he has done. Verses 10 through 22 here. And him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a mighty hand, outstretched arm, to him who divided the Red Sea and brought Israel under the midst of it, but swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, to him who led his people through the wilderness, to him who struck down great kings and killed many kings. In verse 21, and gave their land as an inheritance to his servants Israel. It was not so soon after creation that fall came to be. Genesis chapter 3. Sin entered the world. Destruction, havoc. Satan began his campaign to destroy that which God had created. Nevertheless, God intervenes, and his plan to go after his people begins and is still going on today. God fights for his people, and he always has, and it's shown here, calling out his people from slavery and giving them identity and giving them truth. This points to God who frees us from slavery to sin, Romans chapter 6. Christ paid for your redemption. Christ paid for your salvation. Verses 10 through 22 trace the history of Israel from time in Egypt to entering the promised land. And it's to point to Christ on the cross who redeems us. Worship must be about God and what he has done. The final plague in Exodus, when God struck down the firstborn of Egypt, there were 10 plagues, and this is reference to the last one. And many died that night, which is referring to the Passover, where death was poured out and Israel was redeemed from bondage and liberated to worship God alone and to serve him alone. God kept his promise to deliver his people. And you can read Exodus chapter 12 and 13 to get a greater context of that. But Exodus 12, verses 12 through 13 states this: "On that night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down the firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord." So 10 plagues, or I guess up until this point, 9 plagues that the Lord was using through Moses and Aaron to get the Egyptians' attention to let his people go. And Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and God even hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he wasn't willing to let his people go. And so God goes to drastic measures to get his attention. And so there's imagery here, and this is not a fictitious story. This is factual evidence, truth of our history, where God said, "Hey, people, got my people, take a lamb, and you're to slaughter the lamb, and you're to put blood on both sides of the door and over the door frame on the top as well. And when he passed through, he would pass right by those homes who had the blood of the lamb on the door frame of the home. And the homes that didn't have that, the firstborn in every home passed away." I could only imagine, and even the scripture states that the weeping and the wailing that was in Egypt had never up until that point been that severe, and never for the rest of generations to come would never be that severe. The Lord passed through Egypt that night to bring judgment upon those who would not obey and worship him. They had many opportunities. It wasn't like God was cruel and just came to, "I'm just going to run through one day and just going to wipe out everybody who doesn't worship me." Over and over and over, opportunity and chance for them to put their faith and trust in the future Messiah to come. How did somebody in the Old Testament come to faith and trust in God? They put their faith and trust in the future Messiah to come, the blood of the Lamb. They didn't have the full narrative, the full picture of it, but we as New Testament believers do. Christ has come. So how do you become a New Testament believer? You repent and put your faith in the Messiah who has come, and even for us who will come again. Morning came, and wailing that it would have never taken place woke every soul in that community in Egypt. Sin brings death, and the blood of Christ brings life. Sin will always rule you, and you will always be a slave to it if you don't repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus. It was true then, and it is definitely still true now. The Lamb of God has been placed on the cross as a sacrifice. When God looked at the nation of Israel, and as he moved throughout the homes in Egypt at that particular time, and the blood of the Lamb on the door, he passed by. And when God looks upon you as a New Testament believer, God looks at you and he sees the blood of Christ and no longer sees your filthiness, your wickedness. The blood of Christ suppresses the wrath of God. God looks at you and he sees holiness, not because of you, but because of Christ. That is an identity worth embracing as believers. Worship must be about God and what he has done. Last few verses here. Verse 23, he remembered us in our low estate. He freed us from our enemies. He gives food to every creature. We have a summary of what God has made a covenant, the fact that he made a covenant with his people Israel and with his people today. remembering us in our low estate. For Israel, that was bondage and slavery in Egypt. For us, that's slavery to sin. He freed us from our enemies. For Israel, that was other nations around them. For us, I think it's primarily our sin as well. Who gives food to every creature. This is the one who providentially sustains his whole creation. And he can do it, and he wants to, and he does. Last verse here, give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. There's this beginning of thanks, this acknowledging of what God has done, the redemption of him fighting for his people, and then the writer here ends in verse 26 of giving thanks to the God of heaven. It really repeats verses 1 through 3. It's an extended call to worship with which the psalmist opened with. We're to praise the God of heaven, as we have seen. He is the personal God, Yahweh, in verse 1. He is the supreme God, God of gods, in verse 2. He is the God over all authority, Lord of lords, in verse 3. And he's the God of heaven here in verse 26. The transcendent, exalted, eternal God. Our thanks to this God, this creator, this redeemer is appropriate. He keeps his covenant because of his covenant love. His mercy endures forever. Worship must be about God and what he has done. Seems fitting that the author here would end with giving us the name of God of heaven. Because as a New Testament believer, that's the next phase for us. Death will come, yes. But our home is yet to come. Worship must be about God and what he has done. Do you worship this God? Do you live for this God? Does God rule this way in your life and in your home? I do want to be clear, and part of me doesn't want to say this part, but I feel compelled because biblically I feel like I have to say this. I don't want any of you to leave this room thinking because the love of God endures forever that you just get a free pass into heaven. Our culture loves John 3:16, and it's fitting because for God so loved the world. And their presupposition is that they're automatically in that. And we see in the nation of Israel throughout history, they at times got to the point where they're like, well, I'm a Jewish person. I'm getting in. And that is not at all the case. I do want to be clear. God's love does endure forever. But in no way does that mean that all of his creation is going to get a free pass to be with him forever. I do not want to give you the idea that we are all worshiping God. We all make it, and it's clear that that's not the case. Not everybody just gets to get into heaven. You have an opportunity to put your faith and trust in God. This psalm applies to those who have repented of their sins and put their faith and trust in God. That's who this psalm applies to. For those of you who have done that, it also applies to those of you who will eventually do that in the future. But this psalm does not apply to you if you are not a genuine follower of Christ. So I beg you, every child in the room, every middle school, high school student, every college age, every adult, for you to repent of your sins, ask for forgiveness, and put your faith and trust in Christ. And then this will be your identity. But until that moment, this is not your promise. If you've repented and put your faith and trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to take the next step of baptism. We have it coming up Easter Sunday in a couple of weeks. We even have a class, the last class coming up this Tuesday. Come to the class, learn about what's the biblical understanding of baptism, why, and why do we do that, and why that matters. Come to that class this Tuesday night and take the next step of obedience in that area. And then I feel compelled, like, who do you know in your life that doesn't know Christ? And I don't mean they go to church and pray once in a while and read the Bible I don't mean those things. Those things are good, but in and of themselves, those things do not mean that you're a genuine follower of Christ by any means at all. Who in your family or maybe your place at work or your school that you know doesn't have a relationship with Christ? And what would it look like for you to to seek the Lord and ask the Lord, God, put those folks on my mind so I can help drag them out of hell and into heaven along with me. And yeah, you can bring them to church or kids ministry or student ministry or, you know, bring them into your life group, all of those things, but you can also just tell them about Jesus where you're at in addition. And you're going to at times fail and not, I don't know, God's going to give you all the words that you need. There's going to be times you think you just crushed it and you're like, man, I got this thing down. And there's going to be other times you're like, man, I don't even know what I said. I think I even said some things that are unbiblical. The Lord's gracious, okay? I should write a book on all the unbiblical things I thought early on. And it would be a very long book, so I'm going to refrain from writing it. It's okay. It's okay. You just be obedient to the Lord. Worship must be about God and what he has done. And I even feel like I want to remind us, our vision is to be a grace-filled community known for making disciples who love God, love others, and serve the world. Does this describe who we really are? And your involvement at Bethel Church. And before I pray and end our time, we have one more song, and the worship team's going to come on up. But if pastors, elders, leaders in our church, if you would, we didn't give you a heads up in advance in this. You know, you just should just be here every week. Then you won't ever miss out. It's all good. But if you're pastor, elder, or a leader in the church, I'd love to have you come up stage and have an opportunity during this song for those of you who would like to have somebody to pray over you, and we would like to give you space for that. And so there'll be folks on the floor up in front of the stage, and if you want to go ahead and make your way up here in just a moment, we would love to pray for you to carry each other's burdens, to be supported and cared for and all of those things. So if the Lord puts something on your heart here in a moment, we'd love to have you come up and be prayed over. So let me pray for us. God, thanks for our time. Thanks for being awesome. Thanks that you've, we barely scratched the surface, God, of these 26 verses. Barely scratched the surface. And God, I do truly believe that this psalm helps us understand that when we know you and the things that you have done, it helps us to worship you. It helps us to focus on you. It helps us to prioritize the things that you have done because you are God and we are not. You reign, and our role is to be obedient and to live for you, which brings joy, which brings happiness, meaning, value, significance, all of those churchy words. And so, God, I do pray for us as a church that we'd be a grace-filled community known for making disciples. God, I do pray that we'd be known for believers who are sinful and pursuing a holy God and trying to drag any and everybody out of hell into heaven with us. And God, the believers in the room, I want us to just to remember the moment we put our faith and trust in your son Jesus and how our lives changed forever. And that would, the history of that, those who you use to help me and others come to faith, God, this generational aspect of your gospel going forth, it's still here. And so, God, motivate us and encourage us to make much of your name this week. And we pray all this in Jesus' name.